That's a dangerous thing to say, you've all the time you want. When the prisoners gathered in the service this morning in McGabbery, and of course again it was a very, very winter's day, I said, men, settle down, we're going to preach here for a couple of hours. They were quite happy because they wouldn't have to go back to their cell and lock up, but it didn't work that way. But I am glad here to be here and to tell you what the Lord not only has done for me, but what the Lord means to me. Can we just have a wee word of prayer first, please? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and for the opportunity to be here this evening. And we thank you, Lord, for the hymns that we've been singing together and the message in those hymns and the messages in song. And as we this night speak a word for thee that you'll help us, we realize that in and of ourselves we are nothing. But we thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one alongside to help, and ask that he will come in his fullness, blessing thy truth to all of our hearts. Amen. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read these words in the verse 12. And of course, Paul had been converted on the Damascus Road, and he is speaking about being appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then in verse 12 he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, sometimes, folks, there's verses in the Bible that come to us in times of need, and then they are very special verses throughout the course of our life. And that, of course, is my favorite text. It came to me at a particular time in my life and brought to me the assurance of God's salvation. And I have never, ever doubted what the Lord has done. I can stand here today and say that, like Timothy, from a child, I had known the Holy Scriptures. Because I was brought up in a home, as some will already know, that was a sort of a semi-Christian home. My mother was saved long before I was even born, but my father was not saved. He was just not interested, but he was not antagonistic. And it wasn't until 6 years before his own death that the Lord in his mercy saved him. I said he was never antagonistic. Always backed up what my mother said. And of course, if a mission came to our area whatsoever, or whoever did it, well, they felt that it was right to support the gospel preaching. And I remember my brother. He started work. I keep reminding him, it must have been the only day ever he worked. Because he came in from work. And my mother says, "We're going to the mission." There was a mission on. And she said, "We're going to the mission." And of course, he says, "Well, I'll not go because I'm so tired." That was his first day at work. My father was reading the newspaper. He never even took his head out of the newspaper. But the voice behind the newspaper just said, "Your mother says you're going to the mission, and you're going to the mission." That sealed it. And that night he went to the mission. And that night, God in his mercy saved him. And so from a child, we were taught the Holy Scriptures. But it wasn't until the age of 19 that standing at the touchline of the home ground of Dungannon Swifts that the Lord convicted me of my sin. And I was standing there waiting for this game to start, and you know, it was only going to take a few minutes, but I felt it was like an eternity, and I couldn't stick it any longer, so I just packed it up and walked off and walked up the road home. And as I was going up the road, I met a fella that I worked with coming down, and he stopped me and said, "Are you all right?" I said, "Of course I'm all right." He says, "Let me tell you, you don't look it." And if he had known my heart, that was exactly right. I was physically sick with conviction. And I remember going in home that night, not saying a word, and just going upstairs and getting down at my bedside, calling upon the Lord to save me. And instantly, the peace of God flooded my heart. Now, there were five of us at home. And I'm sure the carpet was threadbare. But coming down the stairs that night, I felt like it was 10 inches deep. I was literally walking on air. There was no feeling like this in all the world. Now, can I say to anyone, you don't depend upon feelings for salvation. Salvation's by faith. But that night, I not only knew it, I felt it. And you know, I just was so full of the joy of the Lord that I just wanted everybody to know. I couldn't wait to get back to work the next day. Tell people about the Lord. And there was one fellow at work, and he was a sort of known as the local newspaper. If there was news, he had it. And if there was news, he carried it. And I thought, well, now if I get to him and tell him that I've got saved, I won't have to tell anybody else. And that's exactly how it turned out. And I called him over and I said, you know, I've something to say to you. And he comes bouncing over because it was sort of more information to him, for him to spread around. And you know, folks, I froze. And I couldn't speak a word. Oh, I said, yeah, look, come back. I'll get you later. So he comes back. He wasn't going to give up now. He comes bouncing back an hour later and says, now, what is this news you have to tell me? And still I couldn't tell him. So he comes back a third time, and he says, right, I'm going to tell you your news. And he said to me, you've got saved. And I said, that's right. And I thought, now he's going to go for me here. But he turned and he said, John, I wish to God I could say the same. I don't know tonight if he is in Christ or not, but certainly we had the joy in those early days of our Christian life to speak to him. And of course, it was the very next day when I was reading the Bible that I accidentally, really, though in divine providence, came upon 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And from that moment, never had a single doubt about my salvation. And you know, folks, the Bible says this. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord and you're not saved, my friend, you can be absolutely sure, sure than tomorrow's dawn, that you are saved. You see, my world had become a new world. In fact, everything looked so different. There was no joy like this. There was no peace like this. And I'd been to places as a teenager. And, of course, in those days, there was always dances in Orange Halls and Apprentice Boys Halls and that. But I never found any real entertainment in it. There was always this emptiness and this void. But now my heart was full of peace and fullness. And I think of the words of D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, after he got saved. He said, I was a new man in a new world. And that's exactly how it was. And Moody said, I went outside and the birds were singing and it seemed as if they were just singing for me. And I can honestly say I was like a new man in a new world. Somebody else in Ulster said after they got saved, they went outside and the place was full of dandelions and they looked like orange lilies. That's the transformation that had taken place. And you know, the amazing thing, and again, I believe under the providence of God, just a few weeks after my conversion to Christ, it was announced that Dr. Pacey was coming to have a mission in Dungannon, which, of course, led to the formation of the congregation there. And I was delighted. And as I sat in that gospel mission and heard God's word preached, that, of course, built me up in my Christian life and strengthened me in my Christian faith. And it was a time of great spiritual encouragement and growth to me. And I wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. So much so that shortly after that, I felt that God was calling me. And I prayed about that, and then I looked at people that I worked with, and they'd been saved for so many years, and they knew the scriptures inside out and upside down. And they didn't seem to be concerned about God or God's work, really, in the capacity that I seemed to have this burden. And I said, Lord, you wouldn't call me just saved and bypass people who were saved all these years. And yet I couldn't get away from that. And every time I tried to pass it by, there came to my heart that little verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, I have set before thee an open door and no man shall shut it. And I applied at that stage to the Faith Mission Bible College. And you know something, I nearly prayed that they wouldn't accept me. Then I could say, well, Lord, I offered, but they didn't take me. But they did take me. And I remember the first sermon that I ever preached, but God commendeth his love toward all men. All men have sinned. And that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that was in Falkirk in Scotland. I wouldn't like to hear myself preaching it if somebody had a tape that night. But those were good days. It was there that I met my wife. In those days, of course, in Bible college, you weren't supposed to have a relationship, but I kept that as best I could. But eventually yielded to temptation. And of course, I was telling the folks at one time, the Reverend Duncan Campbell, and Duncan Campbell made a tremendous impression upon my life. And as he related of God's work in the Isle of Lewis and the revival in the Outer Hebrides, always struck a chord in my life. And one day after he was lecturing, you see, you were free on a Friday afternoon and you could go out, you could do what you wanted to do. And many would have went downtown Edinburgh. And he happened to be driving down and spotted two students walking hand in hand. And as the principal then after his lecture, he said, now, would the two students that I saw walking hand in hand come to my office? And he went to his office and 10 students turned up. Because they didn't know who he was speaking about. Didn't happen that way with my wife and I, or who is my wife now. But we did, of course, take a dander down to the deanery of Edinburgh. And if you know Edinburgh City, that is the old original city. And we went to the dead center of it. You didn't get that. We went to the cemetery. I said, there's nobody going to talk here. And you know, that's how it is, folk. Not one of them ever told. Not one of them ever said a word. But I can say that the Lord gave me a good partner in his work. I've always had tremendous support from my wife, my son, and my daughter in the work of God. Then, of course, after conducting gospel missions with the Faith Mission, and those were very blessed times, and many people were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, when you look back to those days, we would have counted it a failure. Would have counted those missions a failure if at least 20 people hadn't got saved. Now we're delighted when one gets saved. And of course, one is very important. And we should be delighted. But oh, how things have changed. And in some of those gospel missions, many as 40 got saved, sometimes 80 and above it. And we give God all the praise for that. After some time, of course, I felt that God was calling me into the Christian ministry. And again, I had to apply to the presbytery of our church. And in those days, you had to go and preach in the open presbytery. That was terrifying. And I remember the night, Ian Gallagher, of course, was there the same night as I. And I remember in the very front seat of the presbytery, there was Dr. S.B. Cook, Dr. Alan Cairns, the Reverend Ivan Foster, John Wiley, and Dr. Paisley sitting there. And they gave me a text of scripture to preach on, and then they criticized it. And when I was finished, I thought, what did I come here for at all? But again, the Lord gave me that verse. I've said before, you would open door and no man can shut it. And again, after 4 years in the Theological Hall, we ministered for 19 and a half years in Ballinahinch, and then 16 and a half years in Omagh. I'm not going to give my age here. Some of the young people in the church, when I announced that I was retiring, they said to their mothers, people don't retire till they get grey hair. Someone indeed retired when they were 20 then. But even after I did the 2 years in the theological, or the 4 years in the Theological Hall, and that had been 2 years in Bible school before that, then after I was settled in the church in Ballinahinch, I did another 4 year correspondence course in theology as well. So it must have been a slow starter in many ways. But also, when I was ordained, I was asked by the church if I would go in and preach in the Meath prison. And of course, I did that, and I've been doing that ever since. In fact, this is my 34th year preaching every Sunday in the prison. Meath, and now it's McGilvray. Some people think that there's no prisoners anymore in Northern Ireland. Never was there more prisoners in Northern Ireland than today. McGilvray prison is 1,000. McGilligan prison has almost 500. And of course, Hyde Bank Wood has around 400 as well. But the Lord in his mercy has blessed that ministry too. And there have been those who were saved, and today they're on the mission field. And others have been saved and they're in the ministry. Some put their trust in Christ. They fell by the wayside, just as some do in church services outside. You know, some people say of prisoners, they make a profession of faith to get an easier sentence. Friend, let me tell you, the most difficult place on God's earth to be a Christian is a prison. Not only because of prisoners, but also of staff. Many of the staff will laugh at the men wanting to go to a church service. But God, in a special way, has particularly blessed that work. Someone said to me the other day, Mr. Moore, what is it like to be retired? I said, I'm still trying to spot the difference. But I'm sure someday we'll get a little break. In fact, I don't know how often I could have preached this day. And I don't know how often I could have preached last Sunday. But it's always good to be there to help men in a moment of need. We would like you to pray for us in the prison ministry. We go there on a Sunday morning when you're nicely tucked up in your bed. Because the service starts there at 9 o'clock. And then also we go again all day Monday. We have another gospel service on a Monday in another part of the prison. So that's a 6 o'clock call in the morning. And pull out of that prison near 5 o'clock in the evening. And again, back again on Thursday all day also. Walking the corridor, speaking to men about the Lord. Encourage them to come to the services and to the gospel meetings. And of course, there's many a man with an open heart. In fact, many of them openly said if God had not brought them to prison, they probably would have been in hell. But the Lord has his ways of dealing with all of our hearts. And as I stand here tonight, I don't want to stand and tell you what I give up. Because in the light of all that God gives us, we give nothing up. Yeah. It's what we receive. Amen. And that night, in simple childlike faith, I laid hold upon eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I took that simply as the Bible says it. And called, and God saved me. Amen. And that peace and that joy has never, ever left my soul. Now, there are some of God's people who pass through very difficult periods, and of course, that happens to each and to every one. And the devil, no doubt, will come to some and attack them regarding the assurance of their salvation in times of severe sickness and what have you. But yet, friend, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the Bible says, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ. Amen. And again, a very precious verse of Scripture says this, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Amen. And there's what we have got to focus our mind upon, Amen. Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I can honestly say that as I look back over my life, I'd not change anything. If I had a life to give, I'd still give it to the Lord. There's no joy in all the world like the joy of kneeling beside someone and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always a real encouragement when somebody comes up to you, as two people came up to me quite recently and said, you know, my husband and I were saved at a mission of yours, but we never got to tell you. And only eternity will reveal what is accomplished in all of our lives, in all of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was over in Scotland just back yesterday. I had an uncle that died, and he had been in the Faith Mission. Then he'd been in the Belfast City Mission, and he had given his entire life to the Lord. And you know, when he retired, he didn't even take his pension from the mission. He just told them to turn it back into the work. And you know, the Bible tells us that we're to lay up treasure in heaven. For all the material things of life, they're going to fade, they're going to pass away. But only what's done for Jesus will last. Now, there's many people, and they have said to me that they'd love to be saved, but they're afraid it just won't work. I can tell you tonight it'll work. If God in his mercy saves your soul, that will work. Now, it wasn't yesterday when I was saved. I was 19 and now I'm retired. And God has never failed me. Amen. I can stand here tonight with not a single regret, but with a thankful heart for all that the Lord has done for me. And I can say with the Scriptures, the Lord has done great things for me, whereof I am glad. He has saved me with a great salvation. He has kept me with his great power. And I believe one day will present me blameless before his Father, which is in heaven, as with all of God's people. Let me just say this. It doesn't always happen in everyone's life. But when the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road and he stood before the monarch of his day to give an account of his testimony, he was very, very clear in what he said. He says, at midday, O king, I saw a light. Midday, by the way, it's 12 o'clock. He could tell the king the time he was saved. Friend, I was saved at 8:15. Now, you may not remember the time you were saved. That's irrelevant. But the important thing is to know there was such a time. Amen. And not only did he say regarding the time at midday, O king, he said, I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. 12 o'clock is midday. That's the brightest moment of any day. Yet he said the light that shone in his heart was brighter than the sun at its brightest moment. And that's true of the gospel. It's brighter in its message than the brightest sun of any day. He not only spoke about when he was saved at 12 o'clock, he said where? He said on the Damascus Road. You remember where you were saved? You may not remember the time, but you'll never forget the place. Your bedside, church pew, the minister's room, children's meeting, Sunday school class. You'll not forget it was there. Amen. You see, some people are saved by the side of the road. Some are saved by the side of the pew. Some are saved by the side of the bed. Friend, where were you saved? Are you saved? He told them, of course, how he was saved. He said, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and I saw. You know, some people will say of a Christian, seen the light. He's seen the light. That's very scriptural, though he doesn't know it. Amen. And thank God for the light of the gospel. Amen. That shines into our darkened heart, brings us to Christ. I can say with the Apostle Paul, that's true of me. At 8:15, on that particular night, at my bedside, I heard the voice of God and was saved. And I can honestly say, and I, of course, believe it or not, was a very backward person. That's why I tell people, you can do it. You can do it. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Friend, if I could do it, if I could tell someone about the Lord, you could do it. In fact, my mother used to remind me that when I was a boy, and she went shopping and she took me with her, I would try to hide under her coat. Many a time when you're preaching, you could run away after you've made a mess of it. Maybe somebody thinks you did all right, but the preacher's got to satisfy himself. But friend, always remember, and there's a wee verse of scripture that is very, very important. And you remember that they were criticizing her for this. And that was the sacrifice she had made for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is Mary. And she had bought and broken the alabaster box of ointment, anointing Christ for his burial. And they were attacking her. Even Judas Iscariot was attacking her. Why was this money, waste of money, not sent to feed the poor? He had never had any interest in the poor before that. Yeah. And Jesus said this, that they were to leave her alone. She had done what she could. And I would like the hour of my death to stand before my God and hear him say, you've done what you could. Amen. And friend, that's all God asks of us, to do what we can. But sometimes we don't do anything. And we hide behind this argument, that's not me. I couldn't do it. And yet the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember when I went out on my first mission, and it was a sort of terrifying, and it was way down south of Ireland. And we put up this big tent, massive brute of a thing, whole 150 people, with ease. Started to knock the doors, and met this Protestant woman, and I said, how many Protestant families would be in this area? Oh, she said, about 10. And we had a 150-seater tent to fill. And I remember knocking this door, and there's a wee woman, and she was brushing out the lino in the hall. And I said, I've come to invite you to a mission. Oh, she says, I couldn't go to mission. I have no time. She said, you see, I have the WI on such a night, and I have something else on another night, and something else on another night. That was just chock-a-block. And I said, you know, and this was foolishness. This is the way you start often, and it's foolish. I said, it never dawned upon your soul that you're a deluded soul on the road to hell. She turned pale. And she took the brush. And she wheeled it at me, folks. And she buried it in the doorpost. And I thought, what do you do here? And I thought of that wee line that says, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another. I turned and I ran. And I never looked back. I don't know where she finished up. But you know, for years after that mission, a young woman wrote me every year Christmas, But thank God she was saved at that particular mission. It was a unique mission because we were staying with folks who bred horses. I'm sure there's people in here who have some knowledge of horses. I didn't have any knowledge of horses, but I want to ride a horse. And the farmer, he said, oh, we'll have to get you on a horse. So he brought this beautiful horse out, but there was no saddle on the horse. I said, we need a saddle. No, no, he said, Mr. Moore, you're better without a saddle. No, I said, I'd like a saddle. But no, he said, I don't think you should get a saddle. I said, put a saddle on the horse. And so he put this lovely leather saddle on this horse and got me up until I thought it was John Wayne. And after 15 minutes, he says, you know, I think you should leave it there. I said, so we've just started. No, he says, and he wasn't explaining anything. He said, really, you should leave it there. Not at all. And we walked the horse away on. I was in the saddle now for an hour. And a half an hour later, I got out of that saddle. That was all right. He smiled. You see, folks, the next morning, I couldn't even get a leg out of bed. And I had to go into the meeting to preach, and I got into that pulpit a half an hour before anybody else so that they wouldn't see me trying to walk. It was awful. I never, ever rode a horse again. And I never, ever will. Dawn was lethal. And I preached through that mission, and I tell you, folks, it was agony. Agony. And I made all excuses for not walking to the door afterward. Oh, we're over time. Just let you go on. But those are things that happen. Those are things you learn by. Those are things you never do again. But if I had my life to live over, I'd give it all to God. I have not one single regret, and I can say this. God owes me nothing. It's still what I owe to him. What a wonderful redemption. And all the joy of serving Christ. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you do not know what you're missing. And I often think, and with this I'll close, of what Jesus said on the cross when they were crucifying him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friend, if you're rejecting Christ, you don't know what you're doing. And you are robbing yourself of the bliss of eternal salvation and robbing yourself of a place in God's heaven. You don't know what you're doing. But could I encourage you to put your trust in my Savior? He's never failed me. Of course, we can all testify there's times we've let the Lord down and disappointed him and not done as much as we could have done. But let us do what we can. Now, some people will say this. We are not called to be anything but faithful. I don't believe that. Now, I do believe that we are called to be faithful, but I also believe we are called to be fruitful. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 15, in the verse 16, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. We have to be faithful, and we have to endeavor to be fruitful. When you think of what's happening across the world, and the rise and the spread of Islam, the church is a sleeping giant. It said of the disciples at Pentecost, they turned the world upside down. We're not turning the world upside down now. The tragedy is this, folks, the world's turning the church upside down. And Christians hardly know where they are. We do need to be faithful, Amen. But let us endeavor to be fruitful. Amen. And I can recommend this Savior to you this evening. And may God bring you to himself. Oh, the joy of God's salvation.
Thank you, John. All right.